Hello, Daniel Minnick here. Welcome to Truthspresso. This is the first episode where I am privileged to have a guest. Before I begin the episode, I would like to give a short disclaimer just to clarify something up front to avoid any confusion for the listeners. Only after I recorded this interview did I notice something related to issues of faith on my guest's website with which I have some disagreements. Particularly, I noticed that my guest is likely involved in some form of what is called a Hebrew Roots movement. The name of the leader promoted on part of the website is certainly a figurehead in this movement. The Hebrew Roots movements do not represent my understanding of law and ecclesiology in Christianity. So, this disclaimer is merely to avoid any confusion for my listeners about what I'm advocating. When I promote my guest's website in this episode and in the show notes, I am not endorsing the theological content related to Hebrew Roots. I can, in good conscience, recommend him as a financial planner. I also believe that everything my guest said in this episode related to finances and how the Bible teaches finances is accurate. So, once again, I am not involved in Hebrew Roots, and I am not endorsing my guest's Hebrew Roots teaching on his website. I am just merely clarifying things. So, with that out of the way, I hope you will enjoy this episode. Truthspresso, Episode 7.
Face it, we all would rather sleep in this morning. That's why God gave us espresso, to kickstart our zombified corpses into hyperdrive. And now, giving your mind and soul the morning shot of truth it craves. This is Truthspresso with Daniel Minnick.
Hello and welcome back to Truthspresso. This is your host, Daniel Minnick. And for this episode of Truthspresso, I am privileged to have the very first guest on Truthspresso. His name is Brennan Fox, and he is a financial planner. And so, Brennan, I don't know if that would make you feel privileged yourself or if you'd feel like a guinea pig at all. But hello, Brennan. Thanks for being with us on Truthspresso.
Sure. Yeah. Good to be here, man. I don't know that I feel so much privileged, but I am excited nonetheless.
Well, thank you for being with us. So, Brennan, could you give us a little bit of information about just a quick little introduction about, you know, who you are and why you got interested in this area of personal finances?
Yes. So, I am a financial coach, and I think the biggest piece of it for me being passionate about it is growing up where finances were a difficult issue, constantly a difficult topic. And it was never because we didn't have enough money. It was never because the income wasn't good enough. It was because my parents didn't know what to do with their money. So there were times that my mom would work three jobs at a time to support me and my brother. And as I got older, I started to realize that that wasn't necessary. It was just a matter of being more diligent and applying what the scriptures have to say about personal finance. And so once I started to figure those things out, I became a lot more passionate about it. And once my wife and I went through everything, paying off a big amount of debt, being able to save money, never having an issue in our marriage as far as finance goes for 6 years now, all of those types of things are what has kind of led me down this path to help others in the same situation or other situations. And I've had the privilege to go through a coaching course with Dave Ramsey and his team. And I am now a preferred financial coach for the Ramsey team. I don't work for them, but they list me on their website as a preferred coach.
Brennan, that's pretty cool. You mentioned about finances according to scripture. So I have a few questions that I'd like to ask you about finances as it relates to scriptures, and know that some of these questions, I'm going to kind of play a little bit of devil's advocate if you're ready for that kind of thing, but just to kind of, pick your brain a little bit. So sure. my first question to ask you is, why should Christians care about personal finances? So isn't a Christian supposed to focus on winning souls and trust God for provision? I mean, Jesus said that we cannot serve God and mammon. He told his disciples to take no thought for food, clothing, and shelter in Matthew 6, 24 through 25. He's told his disciples not to bring money or purses for their journeys for the ministry. And that's in Matthew 10, 9 through 10. Jesus praised the widow for putting in her two mites, which were all she had, according to his words. Proverbs 11:28 says that he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So are Christians supposed to live as if money is not really a factor in their lives? Is that what the Bible is saying?
I don't think so. Those are all great points that you bring up. And there's a lot of things to consider. Number one, we have to consider the entire context of the scriptures and not just bits and pieces, right? So when we look at the things that the Messiah was telling people, he's very consistent with the rest of the scriptures, primarily just Proverbs. Proverbs has a ton to say on personal finance. So the things of him saying, you know, not to worry, and the proverb that you just mentioned, whoever trusts in their riches, there's a major balance here when it comes to personal finance, right? Because on one hand, we have scriptures that say things like, talking about how planning is necessary, talking about how we are stewards of the blessings that God gives us, talking about the person who doesn't take care of their own household first is worse than an unbeliever. So one thing is taking into consideration the context of which something is being spoken. So when the Messiah is speaking to the disciples about not taking a purse for their journey, I would lean to the side that that was specific to that context, what was happening then with the disciples specifically. But then also the other scriptures apply equally the same, as in not trusting in your riches or not trusting in any measure of monetary value or anything like that. That's consistent with all of scripture. And that's where the balance comes in, right? We have to take care of our own home. We have to be responsible. We have to make sure that we're not going to get set up into some form of a monetary trap because we're not planning properly. But at the same time, if we're serving our monetary blessings, which come from God, or if we're trusting in them to save us in any way, shape, or form, then we have an issue.
I think that's an excellent answer, Brennan. And I think you kind of explain things the way I thought. So you're saying that we shouldn't pit scripture against scripture, and context is king. And basically the idea is that we should be diligent with our duties, but we ultimately trust God to get through the hardships. But it doesn't mean that we kind of kick back and let the blessings fall on us without doing our part that God has commanded us to manage our finances properly and earn money, and in part so that we can take care of our family, and also in part so that we do have money to give for the work of the ministry. Do I understand you correctly?
That's absolutely right. So a lot of thing, you know, a few questions to consider that people don't normally think about is, number one, just like I said a few seconds ago, every blessing comes from the Father. Whether you deserve it or not, that's a different story. But the bottom line is the blessings, the fullness of the earth belongs to the Father. And so anything that you're blessed with comes to you from Him. Now it is your job to manage those things properly, right? So if you look at the parable of the talents, we can apply that to personal finance, even though it has deeper implications, spiritual implications, and following the Messiah, things like that. We can still apply it to personal finance and look at it and say, okay, we're given X amount and now we have an obligation. We have a duty to do something with that. and that's left up to us. But the one who doesn't do anything with it, who just goes and hides it, for example, and is scared to do anything, they're not the ones who were considered righteous in that parable. So, you know, it's very important to be good managers with the blessings that he gives us, but it's also very important to understand that that's all you are. You're a manager. So everything that comes to you, everything of monetary value that comes to you is not yours. It belongs to the Father. And when we have that understanding, it completely changes the dynamic, right? Because on one hand, again, this going back to the balance, on one hand, you have scriptures that say not to worry about your provisions, about your food, about whatever. But on the other hand, we have scriptures that tell us to plan. So there's a big difference between worrying about, you know, what's going to come next. Are we going to be taken care of? Are we going to have food? Are we going to have anything provided for us? That's completely different than when the Father provides something to you, how do you take care of it?
That's excellent, Brennan. So I listened to several episodes of your podcast, Under One Love, and I will give the show notes. I will reference your podcast in the show notes for this episode. So in your podcast, Under One Love, you really emphasize the importance of budgeting. So listing the most important recurring expenses and determining if your income is enough to cover all your expenses. So for those who don't maintain a strict budget or frugal spending habits, what do you think is the most common financial problem with which people struggle that can simply be corrected? You know, some examples are impulse shopping, eating out a lot, coffee shop addictions, or frequent movie theater going. I mean, if in your profession of financial coaching, like, can you give an example of what's the most common financial problem that people have that just takes correcting?
Yeah, I mean, you listed some of them, right? So the number one thing is the same thing that was going on with my mom from my background, right? We were raised by her. She worked three jobs at a time. And it was never that we didn't have enough income. It's that no one knew what the income was doing. And so it just slipped away. And that's the exact same case with majority of my clients. So when I sit down with someone and we work on their budget and we figure out where all their money is going, on average, people are seeing anywhere from $600 to $1,500 per month that is slipping through their fingers, that they're just frivolously spending on all different types of things. I mean, people are overspending on certain bills. People are overspending on food, on eating out, on entertainment, on all kinds of things. And when you give yourself a plan, right, when you make a budget and you assign all of your income to your priorities first, and then go down the list and things that are, you know, that take less priority, they might not make the list. But when you go through that and you've covered all your bases, then you can start to see how much extra money you have left. And then you can start to see, okay, what's important, what else is important that's not on the budget yet. You put that on there, and whatever money you're left with, generally, that's from $600 to $1,500 per family that I work with. So without having that plan, without having it on paper, without actually seeing what your money's doing and just thinking, oh, it's in my head, I've got it figured out, that doesn't work. You have to have it written down. You have to have a plan.
Sounds kind of like a plot for a good mystery movie. Where's the missing money?
Yeah.
So are there struggles that are likely less for Christians who are led by the Holy Spirit, financial struggles that maybe if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you might be less likely to struggle with than, say, an unbeliever?
That's a difficult question for me to answer, and I'm not going to say I'm the know-it-all and I know the truth to that question. But in my opinion, whoever's following the Father and has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, regardless of that fact, they are still tested, right? We're still tested to see if we truly love the Father. We're still tested to see where our heart in a matter is. And so I don't think that struggles are I don't think they're selective, I guess. I think the Father requires us to be responsible. He requires us to have some form of action to choose to obey him and to believe in him, right? Mm-hmm. So I think that these issues can come to the believer and the unbeliever alike. I think the benefit that the Christian has is they depend on the majority of them depend on the Word for their guidance. And if they'll just seek the Word when they're having these types of struggles, they'll find answers. Whereas the unbeliever probably wouldn't do that.
Okay. So springing off of that last question, here's the flip side. Are there actually struggles with which Christians might be more susceptible to certain spending issues or with finances than maybe an unbeliever? Like, have you ever had a Christian client who might have maybe came up with an excuse for some kind of frivolous spending habit that was related to what might be considered ministry work? Something like that. Like, I'm doing this for the Lord. I can't stop this.
Yeah, I have seen some justifications that to me, you know, on the outside looking in, seem unnecessary. And I think, yes, that is a struggle that someone who's a believer would face as opposed to someone who's not a believer. You know, just because it's a little bit easier to justify something you're doing, but you know, John tells us to test all spirits. And so if we're testing our own spirit and everyone else's spirit to see whether it's the Holy Spirit or not, it has to align with the scriptures. And if it doesn't, then, you know, you need to check that spirit, or if it's yours, you need to check your own spirit and see how you can adjust things to walk according to the Word more accurately.
That's excellent, Brennan. So we're talked about, trying to avoid spending habits or things like that, tracking the money that you earn as income, tracking where it goes to make sure that you know where it's going and so that you can account for all of your money in that way. But on the other side, do you have any investment tips on how to grow income, like passively, as well as some investment pitfalls to avoid? Like, say someone tries to give you investment advice and you'd say, no, don't do it. That's a scam. That's a pitfall.
Sure. Yeah. Real quick, before I answer that, I want to bring up two more things. A couple of scriptures. So the idea behind budgeting, sometimes just budgeting alone will help you see where your money's going and how much you're frivolously spending. And that might be enough to kick you into gear. But it's important to also remember, I'm going to reference a few Proverbs. So we've got Proverbs 10:4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So we see this reaping and sowing type of world that we live in, right? It's about action. It's about what you're doing. So if you're being lazy, if you're being slack, poverty comes. That's a given. But if you're being diligent, that's when these blessings start to flow. And a big part of diligence is managing well. We have another one, Proverbs 13:4. It says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So just this idea of being diligent, I think that has a lot to do with budgeting and taking the responsibility of managing your finances well, the blessings that the Father gives you. There's one more, Proverbs 21:5. It says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So if we're not being diligent in everything, but especially in our personal finances, we're going to come into poverty. If we're just being hasty and quick and, you know, breezing right through these important topics, that's the issue that arises when we're living that way. Now, as far as investments are concerned, I am not an investment advisor. I don't have any securities, financial licenses. I'm a coach. So what I do is I tell people what I personally do and what I believe they should do, right? So I say, if I was in your shoes, this is what I would do. Some big ones to look out for that are dangerous are things like single stocks. You have better chances of making money playing Russian roulette, the roulette table, You have better chances of making money at the roulette table than you do with single stocks. There's a story, I don't remember how old it is, but there was a story of a gentleman who worked his entire life for General Electric, and he invested all of his money in the single stock of General Electric. Well, when he was retiring, he was doing fine. Everything was going well. But then General Electric, the company, completely tanked. And his entire investment went right along with that. So it's very dangerous to invest in single stocks. And one of the big pointers that I would give people is diversify your investments. So one of the best diversified investments is a mutual fund that is performing well. Mutual funds are just simply several different companies, maybe even hundreds of companies wrapped up into one big fund. And when you're picking a mutual fund, you want to make sure it's outperforming the market. Now, with those mutual funds, the good thing about them is you may have General Electric in your mutual fund, you may have Pepsi, you may have McDonald's, just all kinds of big companies, right? And so if General Electric crashes, the mutual fund might dip a little bit, but your entire investment is not gone. Another great investment is going to be real estate that you've paid cash for. So if you can afford to pay cash for real estate, and that's not as hard as some people think that it may be, it just takes a lot of diligence, like we were just saying, that can be an amazing investment as well. And then the third, probably best investment that I would suggest is to invest in you. Invest in your skills, invest in your time in scripture, invest in any and every education that's going to help make you more reputable and more beneficial to the body of the Messiah.
Yeah, thank you, Brennan. That is excellent advice. I mean, of course, you know, being someone who would seek out investments as a source of income would not be necessarily the best idea. First, you got to get your financial house in order, as we've talked about before. Then investment comes after that.
Right. Yeah, and I mean, it's definitely important to invest, right? We can't just put it off on the back burner, but there's a time and a place to invest. If you've got a lot of debt, you don't want to be trying to invest as well. If you don't have money saved for emergencies, you don't want to be trying to invest, because I'm sure all of us can relate to this. If you're trying to do multiple things at once in your life, you're not very good at doing any of them, right? You need to focus on one thing at a time, and it's the exact same thing in your finances. But investing is very important because, again, we have another scripture, Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. It goes on to say, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. But if we focus on that first part, how could we ever leave an inheritance to our children and their children if we die with nothing but debt, if we never actively save for retirement, if we never actively invest? I mean, how can we do that? We can't. So there's definitely requirements, but again, it's all about balance, and it's all about the time, the right time and the wrong time.
Yes, definitely. So speaking about like investment, getting we look for returns on investment. Do you see any problems in current trends related to college? I mean, I recorded the first episodes of Truth Espresso had to do with advice for young people before going to college, planning about college, and even considering a college major that would provide a return on investment. So, for example, are 18-year-olds today not being given discernment about going to college and choosing a realistic major?
I think that's a big piece of the puzzle, actually, because, you know, the last thing you want to do is take out a $50,000 school loan to learn basket weaving, right?
Yes. I actually mentioned basket weaving in I think the first episode.
Yeah, I mean, there's crazy majors like that out there. So a lot of it comes down to the parents have such a big role in who the human becomes. And I think all parents know that, but maybe they don't take it serious enough, because it doesn't start when your kid is getting ready to go to college.
Mm, yes.
It starts well before that, right? You've got to groom your children and you've got to train them in the way they should go. And if you're not doing that and then you're trying to do it once they've developed their own mind and they want to just figure everything out on their own, they're going to stumble more than they may have to. Now, even if you've done a great job, that's not to say you're going to have, you know, young adults who are making perfect decisions. My mom did a great job and I made some really bad decisions. I'm sure we could all relate to that.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, that's definitely something that maybe the parents need to do better on, and also the young adults need to do better on. We've got to pay attention to where trends are going, what kind of income that's going to produce. Is that going to support your family or not? Are you going to be able to glorify God in doing so? Or is it just vanity? Or is it, you know, are you just being lazy and not trying hard enough? There's a lot of things to consider with that. But to get a good return on your investment of going to college, I mean, you really need to make sure that you're going to affect the marketplace in some way and also be able to provide well for your family, be able to give generously, be able to save, all those types of things that we're talking about.
So part of investing as a parent would then be investing in the lives of your children, not just, you know, saving up money for their college or such like that, but investing in their intelligence, their schooling. And so, you know, there seems to be a lot of parents, even Christian parents, that often basically let public schools raise their children for them, and they don't really try to figure out how to get their children to understand the marketplace. And so, say a teacher at a public school tells your child, like, pursue your dreams and the money will follow. And then, like, a lot of parents will, you know, they can't wait till their kid just goes off to college, so they're out of the house, and then their children, you know, major in things like humanities, philosophy, psychology, or sociology. And then there's the problem with student debt, this vulnerability to debt for 18-year-olds, and student loans seem to be easier to come by now with government backed guarantees, and 18-year-olds will use this loan to pay for room and board and a meal plan. They might postpone working until they graduate, and then because of having payment for a lot of expenses deferred for years, this mindset could lead to maxing out credit cards on purchases that are rather not necessary. So what safeguards would you offer college students, especially Christian college students, that would help them curtail the temptations that come from living in a pre-career world of loans and credit?
Man, I mean, you mentioned so much just now that is... We can't ignore that this is a crisis right now. I mean, we can ignore it if we want to, and everyone who ignores it, you know, one day it's going to blow up in their face. But this is a major crisis that we're in right now. The amount of student loan debt is outrageous, and even if it's quote unquote government backed, all that means is they're going to absorb it, and all the people in the nation are going to pay for it through taxes. So, I mean, you know, it's. This idea of conveniency has replaced effort, and that is such a toxic way to go about life. I mean, people were lacking effort in so many things, like you mentioned, even just raising our kids. We're looking to the school to do that because it's convenient and it doesn't require any effort on our part. We can talk to them when they get home from school a little bit about their day, and they go to bed, wake up, and go do the same thing the next day, but we're not digging into our children to find out who they are and to mold them and to lead them by example and to teach them life skills that they desperately need to know. And the problem is, because that's not convenient and that takes, you know, I say it all the time, you'd be amazed how much change will come into your life and how much you can accomplish when you just turn off the TV. right? But that's something that takes priority over these types of things that we're talking about. And because of that, you have corporate giants giving financial advice to your 18-year-olds. You have teachers leading your teenagers into whatever decisions they need to make, or a school counselor, or whatever the case may be. And you've got 18-year-olds who, many of them have never even had a job, are going and getting a debt that they are not going to be able to repay anytime soon, because they've got to go through X amount of college before they can even get a job that they're focused on getting. There's so many different ways to go about going through college, getting a degree that's going to help you benefit the marketplace and provide for your family and all these things. I mean, just working through college, working part-time while going to school, dramatically changes the outcome of the student in their performance, their grades, and all those things like that, because it causes them to be more diligent. It doesn't give them time to slack off, right? Mm-hmm. A lot of people can work their way through school, choosing the right school, an in-state school, choosing the right major, like we mentioned. There's so many things that can be done, but again, it takes time and effort. And for the Christian student, especially the Christian young adult, when you're picking a major, when you're thinking about school, the first thing you need to remember is in whatever you do, whatever work you're choosing, obviously it needs to be some form of work that's not immoral, right? You're not ripping people off or something like that. But within those limitations of it being moral, whatever you're doing, you're commanded to do it as if you're doing it for the Father himself. And so I wouldn't dwell so much on, you know, what am I going to do? What do I have to do? What have I been called to do? I would focus more on what kind of passions do I have? And how can I serve the body of Messiah? How can I make an income out of this and use it for God's glory? Because in this country, we can make money doing practically anything.
That's great. And I'd like to give a personal example of my oldest son, who's 8 years old. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Myers-Briggs personality test at all, Brandon.
I'm not sure. I've heard of a few, but I'm not sure if I've heard of that one.
Yeah. So my oldest son knows that he is an INFJ. According to that test, he seems to take a liking to understanding all the different personalities according to the Myers-Briggs test. And then he actually took it upon himself to look up, different jobs. He was looking at different salaries for different jobs and trying to match his personality with, different college majors and different jobs, and how much do they pay, and, you know, how long does it take to do this? And, you know, it's like, I was totally taken back by that. Like, it's pretty amazing that my 8-year-old son was actually thinking about this kind of thing.
Yeah, that's great. And you as the parent, I mean, you can really dig into that and lead him through that, because, you know, the last thing you want is for him to get some kind of misinformation that you, having experience, know is wrong. So if you can guide him the things to look for, and even if that's something he's entertaining, if that's some kind of passion he might have about understanding different people's personalities, I mean, he could be a fantastic therapist, for example, who leads people to walk and follow the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And that would be an amazing career field for him. He would provide for his family. He would make enough money to do, you know, all the things in scripture that we should be doing, saving, investing, giving, all those things. And also he'd be doing a great service to the body.
Okay. So Brandon, as a financial coach, does your personal financial advice, which we might call in the realm of microeconomics, shape how you view macroeconomic policies? Like, so for example, when the real estate bubble collapsed in 2007, do you think the problem with the economy was that spending was going to dry up? Was the solution properly more aggregate demand, more borrowing, and more spending, as most politicians suggested? Or is there a better way to understand the solutions to economic booms and busts?
I think, as a believer, like I said, I fall back to the word. So mm-hmm. There's been a plethora of economies that have been covered throughout the writings of Scripture, yet the exact same financial principles apply to all of them. And so, you know, definitely the solution is not, it's never more borrowing. The Bible is staunchly against borrowing because of the kinds of traps that you get yourself into. And I think it's really important to make that our fallback. So, I mean, the only contribution to the economy that I like to play a part in is not borrowing whatsoever, because I think that destabilizes the economy. And also, you know, helping people to understand the issues with borrowing and getting them to stop borrowing so much, because we bite off so much more than we can chew. And that's exactly why what happened in 2007, 2008, the recession, that's exactly why it happened, right? We had mortgage lenders who were giving loans to dogs, not literally, but I mean, just short of that, you know? And so when we're biting off so much more than we can chew, and we're going to work like we're slaves just so we can pay for the stuff that we want because we're not content with any other thing, I mean, this is a recipe for disaster, and we've seen that time and time again in the economy.
Okay, so yeah, so you definitely mentioned the Bible, like basically our economics understanding, whether we're talking about personal finance or microeconomics or basically the economy as a whole or macroeconomics, that definitely, you know, as Christians, that comes from the Bible. And so, you know, the theocracy of Israel actually had a pretty simple economic laws. Like God never told the Israelites to set up some kind of central bank and run the economy by setting, you know, interest rates, like federal funds rates and so, such like that. So, like, so you think if we went back to more of a biblical model where there wasn't some gargantuan authoritative central bank that kind of, you know, borrows and spends with deficits into the economy, maybe that also might play a part in helping people handle their personal finances correctly, so they're not basically taught that that's the way they're supposed to do. They're supposed to, you know, just spend to help the economy.
Yeah, and you know, that's exactly it. The big question to ask is, how can I protect myself, my family, and the ones that I love? Right, because changing the entire economy is a long shot. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's a real long shot. But the way you can protect yourself, your family, the ones you love, is by explaining to them the issues that come when we don't pay attention to biblical instruction, biblical advice. You know, just the idea of borrowing alone. Like I said earlier, the Bible is staunchly against borrowing. And if you know, you can take your time to research that and you'll see it. It's a major problem. And that's one of the biggest issues. People in 2008 who lost everything, they only lost those things because they were borrowing them. Mm-hmm. But people who had their things paid for, they may have lost a job, but they didn't lose. If they owned their home, they didn't lose it. If they owned their cars, they didn't lose them, right? Things were harder. It was harder for them to get by. But these people who borrowed everything, they had a car payment, they had a mortgage, they lost a lot of things, or maybe everything. So a great way to protect yourself is to have money saved for when emergencies happen, right? And this is not with the intent to somehow rescue yourself from disaster. This is just with an intent to be prepared, because you know that rainy days are going to happen. And then also, if you're not borrowing, there's nothing that someone can come and just take away from you. You know, there's a rare case in which war would break out or something, and then that's a completely different story. But in a recession or something like that, your things, if you own them, they're not going to be seized from you.
Oops. Okay, so Brennan, our time is about up for this episode, but I'd like to let you have any final words to say or plugs for some of your services or your podcast or any websites to mention?
Sure. Yeah, I can. You can reach me on Facebook. You can go to my Facebook page. It's Under One Love, completely spelled out. You can go to my website, which is under the number one love.org. And there you can find more information about me and what I do and my coaching services and things like that. But what I would want to leave the listeners with is just to ask yourself this one question. Am I managing my personal finances, the blessings that the Father gives to me, the way His Word says I should? And if you ask yourself that question, if you're truly a believer and trying to walk out what the Bible teaches, then when you ask yourself that question, it's going to cause you to start to dig. And once you dig, you'll be able to better answer that question. And if you're not doing it properly, if you're not managing your finances according to the Word, then you can make those adjustments, right? You can decide to change at that moment. So that's a real big part of my message, is deciding to make a difference and then committing to that difference. And if you'll do that, then a lot of things will start to change for you. There's still going to be difficulties. It's not going to be the easiest thing in the world, but it's going to be worth it, and it's going to completely change your family tree.
Okay, that's excellent advice, Brennan. And I would like to thank you for being the first guest on Truth Espresso. And I will put links to your website and information on the show notes for this episode. So thank you, Brennan, for being here on Truth Espresso.
Yes, sir. Thank you for having me again. It's been great.
Thank you for waking up with Truth Espresso. Good morning, and God bless your day.
Hey friends, Daniel Minnick here again. If you liked waking up to this episode of Truth Espresso, I would really appreciate it if you would rate it on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or whatever application you use to listen to Truth Espresso.